Thank you, Jim. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a pleasure to be with you this evening. Not so much just speaking to you, but because it's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. I would like to continue some of the thoughts of my brother Glenn this evening as I stand before you. Not that I feel I can add anything to what he said, but maybe I can support what he told us. I believe I want to take my text from the first Nephi and fifth chapter. Fourth verse. That second, no wonder it's working. We'll start with the story of Nephi, as he was and his brethren and his mother and father and some others was journeying to this land in a ship that Nephi was building. And he run into some problems because of his brothers was, well, his older brothers was jealous of him, I guess I would say, because he was trying to do things that they couldn't do and didn't want to do. And so they was complaining to their mother and father there and finding fault with them as well as Nephi. And Nephi had been given the power to shock them if they touched him. And starting the 164th verse, that would be the 163rd. And it came to pass that Nephi said unto, that the Lord said unto me, stretch forth thy hand again unto thy brethren, and they shall not wither before thee. But I will shock them, saith the Lord. And this will I do, that they might know that I am the Lord their God. And it came to pass that I stretched forth my hand unto my brethren, and they did not wither before me, but the Lord did shake them even according to the words which they had spoken. And now they said, we know of a surety that the Lord is with thee. For we know that it is with the power of the Lord that he has shaken us. And they fell down before me and were about to worship me, but I would not suffer them, saying, I am thy brother, yea, even thy younger brother. Wherefore worship the Lord thy God, and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord God had given thee. And it came to pass that they did worship the Lord, and they go forth with me, and did work timbers and curious workmanship. Again, if we would turn to the Bible and I think it's the third chapter, Genesis. We will start with where things started all over again. My papers got all straight. Oh, Well, I better not find the right place here right now. I thought I put that note on there, but apparently I did not. At any rate, in the beginning, God created man as well as the beasts of the field and the fowls of the earth, and he created man, male and female. Created he them. And that's what I want to talk to us about. I don't want to neglect anything about our mothers, because this is a day that our nation has given us to honor our fathers and our mothers according, even as the Bible has asked and the Book of Mormon has asked us to do. In both these books, it's recorded that we was in the 20th chapter of Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the fifth one was, honor thy father and thy mother long upon this land, which the Lord God had giveth thee. I repeated just the same thing that happened to Nephi. It's going back to Genesis, it says that he created woman that to be a helpmeet for a man. And even scientists today have agreed that there is a difference between male and female, between men and women. Isn't that no strange conclusion to come to? And that's what we want to talk about. God gave our women a special place in this world. Even the female of the beasts of the field have a place above the male as far as the creation progression of their kind. And so it is that we have a great need to be thankful to God. It said that Samuel Clemens, that's Mark Twain as some of us know him, was asked one time what it would be like if there was no women in the world. His answer was mighty short. God gave us our women that we might procreate and the nations of the earth would be developed. And so he gave our women a special place in our lives and a special ability not only to bear those children, but to raise them up and to teach them. If we would go to let's go to Alma in the 26th chapter. And starting with the 55th verse. Again here, I'll give you a little beginning of this story. We know that there was a time when some of the Lamanites were converted to the Lord, and they came over to join the Nephites because they did not want to take up arms and fight again, and they promised God they never would. But as time went on, the others of the Lamanites began to come against the Nephites and was about to overtake them and to destroy their creation. In fact, that was the proclaim that they were making against the Nephites, that they would either they was to surrender or they were going to annihilate them. It was in the day of Alma, and the man by the name of Helaman was one of their leaders at that time in the army. And some of these Lamanites that had been converted was concerned about the fact that their brethren back in the Lamanite country lived in what was called the land of Nephi, and was afraid that they would indeed carry out their pledge or their effort to destroy the Nephites. And so they was about to break the covenant that they had made, that they would never take up arms again. But Helaman talked them out of it, said, no, you made that promise, you keep it. Because of your soul's welfare, we're supposed to keep our promises. And so, as the story goes, their children, who had never made that promise, grew up in the meantime and gave themselves, 2,000 of them, to help support the Nephites in defending themselves against the Lamanites. And that's where I want to begin this story. And Helaman was calling these 2,000 young men his children. And it's starting with 54th, and I had never called on my sons, as he was calling them, for they were all of them very young. Even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us, and he will not suffer that we should fall into the hands of, and let us go forth. And he was asking them if they was ready to go fight to support their the Nephite army. And of course they had made an agreement here with Antipas, who was a leader of another large force of the Nephites, and they was going to these 2,000 men, and I think there was some others joined with them, to Antipas was going to come up from one direction from them through the Nephite army and draw them away. Take that back. This Helaman with his 2,000 young men was to go to come up before the Lamanites and get the Lamanites to chase them away. And then Antipas was coming up from the rear to take them over. Well, Helaman and his group was younger, and they kept away from the Lamanites. And eventually, the Lamanites quit chasing him and began to fight with Antipas. And so this is what Helaman asked his young men, said, now are you ready to go back and fight? And he said, yea, we know that God is with us. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore, let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas. And they had never fought, yet they did not fear death, and did not think more of their liberty than they did their fathers, than they did upon their own lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed to me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt, our mothers knew. It came to pass that I had returned with my 2,000 against the Lamanites, and they who had pursued us. And behold, the armies of Antipas had overtaken them in a terrible battle had commenced. And the army of Antipas had been very weary because of their long march in so short a time, and were about to fall into the hands of the Lamanites. And had I not returned with my 2,000, they would have obtained their purpose. For Antipas had fallen by the sword, and many of his leaders because of their weariness, which was associated by the speed which they marched. Therefore, the men of Antipas, being confused, began to fall in, because of the fall of their leaders, began to give way for the Lamanites. And it came to pass the Lamanites took courage and began to pursue them. And thus were the Lamanites pursuing them with great vigor when Helaman came upon their rear with his 2,000 and began to slay them exceedingly, insomuch that the whole army of the Lamanites halted and turned upon Helaman. And when Helaman and his Antipas, when the people of Antipas saw that the Lamanites had turned them about, they gathered together their men and came again upon the rear of the Lamanites. And now it came to pass that we, the people of the Nephites, the people of Antipas and I, with our 2,000, did surround the Lamanites and did slay them, yea, insomuch that they were compelled to deliver up their weapons of war, also themselves as prisoners of war. And now it came to pass that when they had surrendered themselves upon us, behold, I numbered these young men who had fought with me, fearing lest they were many of them slain. But behold, to my great joy, there had not one soul of them fallen to the earth. Yea, they had fought as if they were as with the strength of God, and never were men known to have fought with such miraculous strength. And with such mighty power did they fall upon the Lamanites, and they did frighten them. And for this cause did the Lamanites deliver themselves up as prisoners of war. And as we had no place for our prisoners, that we could guard them and to keep them from the armies of the Lamanites, therefore we sent them to the land of Zarahemla. And the part of these men were not slain of Antipas with them. And he goes on to recite that he knew that their mothers had trained them well. In Matthew, going back to this commandment of honoring our fathers and our mothers, Christ referred to it. Paul referred to it. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting with the third verse, something wrong here. 15th chapter. Yeah, that's how it looks better. Let's start with the first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and of the Pharisees which were in Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say unto his father or his mother, is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions." We have to go back to the account there of Nephi about Nephi telling his brethren that they should worship God and honor their father and their mother. And there is a difference between the two words. Honor and worship is not the same thing. However, it does take some honor to fulfill worship, but you do not worship to fulfill honor. Honor is a high regard or great respect given for a good reputation, keen sense of right and wrong. And it's another is worship or reverence. And worship, worship is reverence or devotion for a deity, homage or veneration, reverence. The hand, that's something else I want to talk about too. It's recorded even in the Revelations where when John was being shown these things by the angel And John was about to fall down and worship him, and the angel said, "Not so, not so. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." And also, the other ones is when Nephi was, when contended with his brethren, they was about to fall down and worship him. And so bowing down is one of the attributes or the conditions before we bow down before God. And I am persuaded, if it's at all possible, and that's the reason I try, even though I was for a while thinking I could not because of my artificial knee, but I found that I can if I try hard enough, that I need to bow before my God as I pray unto him. And so when we bow before God, we recognize of his deity. And this is something that we cannot really comprehend or understand. The power and even the existence of God. We know that it's beyond our human understanding and our ability, because he had the power to create the heavens and the earth and all things in them are. By the voice of his word, he said, "Let it be done," and it was done. And so this is beyond our understanding. But we do know that he is true. He is real. And the promises he made are just as real. And he's called us to worship him. It says one place that he is a jealous God. And it would appear that perhaps he is. But he's rightly so. We are called upon to worship him. We are called to acknowledge the great things that he has done in giving us our mothers and our fathers, that they might nurture us up in our life. You know, I heard a saying one time that the hand that rocks a cradle rules the world, because they either teach those children to serve God or not to serve God. And we know that we're living in perilous times, when it would seem, at least, that a majority, not only the peoples of the world, but even of our own nation, who do not believe in this God of heaven that we worship. And it's a sad thing to see this happen. Nevertheless, God is still in his heavens. We know that his promises are just as sure as they were the day that he said them. And so I would like today to reverence God, to praise him for giving us our mothers and our fathers, to teach us and to raise us up, to provide for us. I have kind of a special place in my heart, as I know you do yours, for your own mothers. But I can only thank my mother for many things. I want them to be able to read these words. I have said it before, and I hope I never forget, that I owe that ability pretty much to my mother. Because reading was not one of the things that I'd really like to do. And my first grade teacher did her best, but my mother carried it out. And I stood many nights as she was doing the dishes around the kitchen, reading to her. And I perhaps did not really appreciate that so much until I got into the working force and found out that I had to read to know what I had to do to make my living. And so I do give God thanks for my mother. I give him thanks for a lot of the other mothers. Some of them, your mothers or your grandmothers, that had a big effect in my life. And I have taken the opportunity to, if you will, let me name them. Bertha Case, that's my mother. Myron Denham, Angela Wheaton, Margaret Wheaton, Aura Gentry, Marion Sprague, Hester Reed, Anna Keeney, Levita Seibel, Mary, then I want to add, those are the ones that I knew, and then there was Louisa Sheldon, Alvina Bell, Martha Bell, Ruth Gill. And there may be some others that I do not remember or know even knew what their names were. But these are some of the ones that I grew up under when I was a child. Some of them was my Sunday school teachers, and the others were just examples and ones I looked up to for guidance. We know that in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, there are many of the men that were mentioned in the prophecies and the work of Jesus, but very few women. And Brother Glenn covered some of those this morning. But I want to give credit to some of the women that forerun my generation in the Church of Christ. Not just the ones I've just mentioned, but these came before that. As we know, in 1864, Granville Hedrick received a revelation to return back to Missouri in 1867 to proclaim or to procure the land that God had set aside for the church to use. And they came in 67. They crossed a river down here at Blue Mills. And these are some of the women that were not mentioned in some of the histories that probably would never happened. So the story goes, as they sat there at the bank of the east bank of the Missouri River at Blue Mills, the river had started to thaw, and there was about 3 inches of slush on top of the ice. It didn't look safe. It was in March, early March, and had early spring. And the whole group hesitated to venture across the river, fearing that the ice would break and they'd drown. A man by the name of George P. Frisbee, apparently in the lead wagon, said, well, the revelation said that God would prepare a way for us to return, and I believe him. And so he loaded up his wagon with his wife and his children and drove out across the river. Do you suppose his wife was willing? Or do you suppose you said, now wait just a minute, George, I don't think that's safe. If you want to go, go ahead, but me and the kids are going to walk across that river. I doubt that. He loaded them up and they went across the river. And among that group, these are the women that were there. Mary Frisbee, Carrie Frisbee, Elizabeth Hedrick, Elizabeth Hedrick, Sarah Reynolds, Clementina Lang, Mary A. Nesbitt, Elizabeth Gifford, Sarah J. Hubbard, America Hopney, Amanda I. Carr, Mary Davenport, June Brown, Elizabeth Hill, Amanda C. Haldeman, Eliza Hedrick, Mary Rebecca Bailey, Anna Hill, Linda Ann Frisbee, Sarah Bailey, Soraya Reynolds, Melissa Haldeman. They were all women of courage. And I don't know the age of some of these names, because the history don't tell me that, whether how many of them were women and how many of them were children. But those are the females that crossed the river in March of 1867. A situation that we need to give thanks to God that we are here. Not only did they have the courage to face the dangers crossing that river, it says after George P. Frisbee crossed the river, that they followed him one wagon at a time to make sure that they didn't overload the ice and they all arrived safely back here in March of 1867. We give God thanks, not only for their safe crossing and fulfilling the promise that he gave them, but thank him for the heritage that he gave us, the strength and the courage to rely upon him and to believe his word. They not only had the courage to come back here and purchase the land in a time when, well, as we know, in 1833, they were driven out of Jackson County by gunpoint. And they was also driven back in 38 from the state of Missouri by executive order. And yet, in 67, they was allowed to come back. Things had changed. In the meantime, the United States had fought the Civil War. And God has provided for us. He has given us the opportunity to dwell here. But he's also given those men the courage to stand up against not only the state of Missouri or the authority of Missouri, but against the terrible things that took place in the church from 1831 to 44. The changes that were made to the gospel of Christ, as well as the structure of the church. There's not too much said, but in 1829, before the church was organized on April 6, 1830, there was a commandment given to choose out 12 apostles. And the commandment was to Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer. Well, he said that they were called into the same calling as Paul, the apostle. And yet neither of those men were ever called apostles. Neither of them. About 35, or somewhere along in that area of time, they were both disfellowshipped. Why? Because they objected vocally to some of the things that were being said that God had commanded them to do. And they said, that's not according to the Bible and Book of Mormon. And because of that, they were disfellowshipped. In David Whitmer's book, he says, they claim that because I was disfellowshipped, or I'm not, nothing as much is said in the history that I can find, at least, of just what the circumstances was at that time, or whether he just stepped back and said, it's all yours. But in any case, neither one of them are members of the congregation in Far West in 1838. David Whitmer said, you know, that did not nullify my ministry. He still felt he held on to the ministry that God called him to. Just like he said that the three Nephites, the three disciples of Christ upon this land at a time of 200 years after Christ, when the majority of the Nephites and the Lamanites that lived at that time had gone into idolatry and all kinds of wickedness and left the gospel of Christ way behind. So that didn't nullify the ministry of those three Nephites. They still held the ministry that they'd been called to, as he felt he did. And so it is, even some of them today claim that our elders, there was Hedrick, Frisbee, Halderman, and I forget all the other names that was there. There was five of those men were apostles when they came here, ordained by John E. Page. They're in Bloomington, Illinois area. But these women that I'm talking about stood behind them and were with them all the way. And so we have great reason to not only praise God, which I hope and I'm sure we do, for the blessing that he has blessed us with, but for the courage that he gave those women to stand behind their husbands and to raise their children, to teach them and to nurture them, that they continued in it. It took a long time before they was able to really come to grips with all the problems that had transpired in our church. It took them a long time. Even some of those were still being struggled with in my lifetime, in your lifetime. And we look forward to the time when God will help us to overcome all of those things. Even though there in 2 Nephi it says, I think it's the 11th chapter, let's see. Probably could never find it when I wanted to. Anyway, it says that in the last days that all the churches have gone into apostasy, except to be a few humble followers of Christ. And even they do oftentimes err because they're taught by the precepts of men. So we cannot really say that we are clean completely, but we can say that we're trying with all the efforts of our being to fulfill our responsibility in this world, to praise God and to glorify Him, and to let him do his work with or without us, because he will. But with God's help, we will be there with him. we will be able to stand at that time. But as the promise goes there in the fifth of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that their days may be long upon the earth in the land that the Lord God will give you. We have a great promise. We have a glorious God, a God that's beyond our understanding. And beyond our ability really to comprehend, but one we can trust, a God that we know is true, a God that has promised unto us that he would not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous. And even as I say that, it would appear that there will be a time, maybe in our time, when some of us may have to lay down our life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, there was not a one, I don't think, of the original apostles that Christ called that did not lay down their life. They included Paul, when Peter, because of the testimony that they had of Christ being the true Son of the living God. I wish there was some way to spread this word into all the world. But it seems as though we're living in a time when this gospel is being taken back to the house of Israel. At the time when the Gentiles will be more or less reject that gospel of Jesus Christ, a time when they will be lifted up in the pride of their hearts, and as been recorded in, I just read to you there from 16th chapter of Matthew, that we often say when our children are born that it's a blessing from God. And it is. It is a blessing when our children are born. A miracle. But we cannot, by that reason, feel that we're free to do whatever we want. Only God knows the days that are ahead and the problems that will exist among us. But it is necessary that we each stand shoulder to shoulder with ability to work together to accomplish the great task that lies before us. And above all things, to honor our fathers and our mothers. Let us turn now to Proverbs. I think somebody took it out of my book. Here it is. 31st chapter of Proverbs. I know you've heard this many times, and Brother Sean has quoted it more times than I can think of, but the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son, and what my son at my womb, and what the son of my bowels? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any out of afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are heavy in heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For a price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he will have no need to spoil. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship; she brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it; with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with the strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold to the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor, and she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings for tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Helen Steiner Wright wrote it this way. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish, and endureth come what may, for nothing can destroy or take it away. It is patience and forgiving when all others are forsaking. And it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it flows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It's far above the defining, and defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many splendid miracle, man cannot understand, another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. And so I leave these thoughts with you this morning, praying that indeed we will remember not only the guidance that our mothers gave for us, but the example that they set before us, the courage and the strength that only God has given them. God bless you all.